time, let's take our Bibles in Zechariah chapter 11. We stopped at verse number 5 last Thursday. And Zechariah is a prophet. Two of the prophets with him in the, what do we call his ministry, time-wise?
Post.
Post.
Exile.
Exile. Post-exile. Where were they exiled? Where were they exiled?
Babylon.
In Babylon. How many tribes were exiled over in Babylon? Way over here in Babylon. From here to there. Hundreds and hundreds of miles away. How many years?
70
years. And who joined Zechariah as one of the post-exilic prophets?
Malachi
did? And Haggai. So Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and those three prophets after the exile, after they came back. Some feel that this chapter 11 goes forward to the time when the Lord Jesus was living and how the Israel had rejected their Messiah. Therefore, God is judging his people of Israel. Let's begin by reading verses 6, 7, and 8 together. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of the king. And they shall smite with hand, and out of their land I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called Beauty, and the other I called Bands. And I fed the flock. And let's see, we get to 6, 7, and 8. Yeah, we're 3, 8, 2, I guess. Three shepherds also I cut out of 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. So verse number 6. God's going to have no more pity on the inhabitants. What does pity mean?
Sort of
be sorry for something. The people in the land, what inhabitants would those refer to, do you think? Questions at bftbc.org, 856-261-9018. Give us a call. Tell us you're listening. If you have a question or comment, who would the inhabitants of the land be, do you think?
Well, earlier, verse 1, we're talking about Lebanon.
All right.
I'm not sure that's the land it's talking about, or is somebody talking about Israel?
Could be. Many feel it was Israel. Of course, Lebanon was close by. It wasn't too far away from Palestine and Jerusalem. Smite no more pity this inhabitants, saith the Lord. Now, what's he going to do in verse number 6? What's he going to do? If this refers to Israel in judgment after the rejection of the Messiah, what's he going to do to them in verse 6?
We'll deliver them into their neighbor's hand.
Neighbor's hand, and also the hand of the king. So, what does it mean to be delivered into your neighbor's hand? What would that mean? Is that a good thing, bad thing, or what?
Bad.
Okay, bad thing. In what way? If someone's delivered into someone's hand.
Okay. Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
They're going to be delivered to be prisoners.
Right, probably prisoners, taken away maybe, maybe in bondage, maybe in defeat, maybe in battle. Don, did you have something else?
Yeah, be captured.
Captured, all right. In the hand of their king. See, the powerful king is going to take over. Well, the king at that time, whatever that would be, then in the last part of verse 6, what else will happen unto the land? If this is Israel, if this is Palestine, what's going to happen to the land?
The land's going to be smitten, it's not going to produce.
The land will be smitten, and out of their hand, God's promised not to do what? Not deliver them.
They have to suffer.
Does God deliver sometimes in the Old Testament his people?
Yes,
and many times. Sometimes he didn't. Sometimes he let them into the enemy's hand. The book of Judges, what is the cycle that happened in the time of the judges to the people of Israel? What is the cycle?
Bondage. Cry out for deliverance.
Cry out for deliverance.
They fall into sin. That's the judgment which brings bondage again. We cry out for deliverance. God raises up a judge or deliver them. They deliver for so many years and they live properly and then they fall back and their old ways again following paganism.
So sometimes God did deliver his people, sometimes he didn't. And of course certainly in the northern 10 tribes of Israel. He didn't deliver them, but they were sent into what group of bondage? What nation came down and swooped down?
Assyria.
Assyria, right up in here. And about roughly about 700 B.C., and then Babylon, the two tribes in the south, roughly 600 B.C., but and God did not deliver his people out of the hand of the Assyrians, out of the hand of the Babylonians, or the two tribes of the south. And sometimes God does not deliver, and so in this case here, the promise, he will not deliver them out of their hand. Yes, Vaughn?
I forget the king and all that in Assyria that came down. I forget.
Assyrian king?
There must have been a lot.
Is it Sennacherib? Sennacherib, yes, I think that is. He wanted to come down to Israel too, to defeat Israel, but God delivered his people Israel. Sennacherib. He says, I will feed the flock of slaughter. What would that imply in verse number 7? Feed the flock of slaughter. Questions of BAT, you see that over 856-261-9018. Yes, Vaughn?
Is Israel supposed to be the flock?
Possibly, the ones that are being judged. If this is the judgment of people for rejecting the Messiah, feed them the flock.
Verse 4, we talked about this last week.
Yes.
Did we talk
feed the flock of slaughter in verse 4? The same one, that's right.
I don't know what it is.
That's right, Tammy. And in other words, they're going to be either fed and then after be slaughtered, or maybe they're going to be slaughtered to be feed other people if they're like sheep. We don't know exactly the details. Even you, O poor of the flock. What would a person be if he were poor of the flock? In the New Testament, the Christians are likened to whom? To what? To sheep. And who is the shepherd in the New Testament of the sheep?
Jesus.
Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. And are there some strong sheep and some weak sheep? Some following the shepherd, some not following. Remember he said in John chapter 10, I am the what? Verse 9. The good shepherd, the good shepherd of his life, the sheep, and also I am the what else in verse 9? I am the door. The door of the sheep. And so there's different kinds of sheep, and the poor of the flock are those perhaps the 99 that were left in the wilderness, and one was missing. What did the Lord, the shepherd, do? Go out to get that one that was missing. Yeah, Anna.
Bill passed away. Everyone in person and the internet. Happy birthday, Bill. It is good to see you tonight. You are doing a great job operating the cameras. I am looking forward to this Bible study and learning about the two stags, Beauty and Vance. Thank you for the time of prayer. May the Lord Jesus Christ be magnified and glorified. Anne Marie Noyle.
Fine. Thank you, Anne Marie from Canada. Let's give her a wave if you want to. Wave and see if she can see us waving with it. Some, but 2 or 3 people. All right. Good to see you. Anne Marie, thank you for that comment.
And then,
yes, Vaughn.
Why are these stands called Beauty and Beast bands?
We haven't come down to that, but we'll get to that.
I've been wondering about it.
Well, we'll just get to that. Maybe we'll find out something. I will not deliver. It's the flock of slaughter in verse number 7. And it took him in 2 staves. What are staves in the first place? Anna?
Big walking sticks,
all right? 2 staves. One beauty, the other bands. And many believe that these verses, the bands, of course, are those that are form of union. That would be the union of the 10 tribes, the 2 tribes probably, uniting them together. And the beauty, that is to do with grace and graciousness and things that are proper. He came with grace. The Lord Jesus came with grace to reunite the Israelites, the 10 tribes and 2 tribes. But he named them beauty and bands. And they fed the flock. Yeah, Vaughn?
The staves, the walking stick, I thought the staves were like the long poles that went into the ark, but those weren't called staves. They were called something else.
Staves are sticks. No matter what the sticks are used for, whether they're in this ark or to walk with or put in the tabernacle, whether they hold up the furniture of the tabernacle. Remember the ark, but 2 staves and the
right.
4 rings, 2 staves. Yeah, those are big long poles, you might say. And the beauty, that word beauty in the Hebrew means graciousness. And the stay, the bands, of course, has to do with union, uniting. Probably reuniting Judah and Israel, the 10 tribes, one day that God wants to do, when they were defeated and opposed one to another.
If they indeed were the staves that were put into any instrument of the tabernacle, they would be parallel to each other.
Mm-hmm. Yes, they would.
And they would kind of have the...
For the bearing of the ark.
Uniting of the 10 tribes in parallel with the bands of deity were parallel with each other. They have to work closely together. Like two rail tracks work closely together. If they get apart, then they don't work together. See, the ten tribes of the north, they had separated themselves, and so they weren't functioning in a way, because of their own sin and wickedness, they weren't functioning the way that God intended them to function.
Mm-hmm. In the book,
I'm not sure if these staves, beauty of bands, are intended to go in any instruments of the ark, whether the tabernacle or not, but if they were, then they would have to parallel each other.
Does God want the 10 tribes reunited to the 2 tribes?
Yes.
Does Ezekiel tell anything about that, the prophecy? Remember the bones and so on and so forth? We're raised up, and God takes care of those and reunites the tribes one day. That's not?
Why would a person name 2 staves?
Anna?
We're going to, I think that will be explaining the written verses.
All right.
Okay.
It's prophetic in the future.
Okay.
You want
it? Symbol, a message.
Symbol, a message. All right. That's grace, beauty, and the bands pulling them together. And then in verse number 8, what's it going to do with these 3 shepherds? That's right. Shepherds.
Does that mean die or
what? Yes, probably die or else captured. Shepherds can be the leaders of sheep, or they can be like kings. I will cut off 1 month, and my soul loathed them. What does loathed mean?
Hate.
Hate, okay, and abhorred. Also, their soul abhorred me. So, my soul loathed them, and their soul abhorred me. So, there's a hatred to the Lord to them, and them to the Lord. People that are out of fellowship with the Lord, undoubtedly. And these, if there were people that rejected the Messiah, does the Lord take lightly those that rejected His Son? He does not take it lightly. And when the Lord Jesus in Matthew 13 said, "You shall not henceforth see me until you say what? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so he was hoping that they would come unto him, and they rejected him. "How oft will I take thee as a hen gathered her chicks?" And he would not. What does "would not" mean?
Refused.
They did not want to. That's what that word, "they would." Now, at 6, 7, 8, let's read verse 9, 10, and 11 together. "Then said I will not feed you that dieth, let it die. And that is cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat thereof, everyone the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I ought to break my covenant, which I have made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord." Right, is that 8, 9, 10? 9, 10, 11?
Yes.
Okay. So in verse number 9, he said that he's not going to be feeding the ones that die. Other than, there's going to be judgment, and no rescue. And there was an article that just came this week on the email about some people in New Jersey that wouldn't let the farmers, for some reason, grow their land. They had about a couple of acres. He was using, I guess,
organic.
It was organic farming. He wasn't selling it. He was giving it to people. They could come and pick all the things they wanted, the neighbors. But the town was up against him, wanted to leave that whole thing rotted to not to be harvested anyway. I think then the ruling came, fortunately, against these people, these neighbors who wanted to shut down, and let them go ahead and have freedom. But so this, the Lord said, "He that dieth, let him die." So let the crops die. So these are people, let them alone, and God's judgment will prevail upon him. and he that is cut off, let it be cut off. Lest eat every one of the flesh of another. When will there be flesh eaten by birds of prey in the future?
At Armageddon.
The Battle of Armageddon. And the blood will rise up above the horse of blood, as it says, and the birds of prey, just millions and millions of birds feasting on the blood of those who die in that great battle of Armageddon. So in this case, they will die, let them die, and this is what is going to happen to them. And let everyone be cut off, let the rest eat the flesh. And then in verse 10, as Anna said, we see more about these two staffs, duty and bands. What does God call this staff? Who owns it? Who owns this staff? It's the Lord's staff. I took my staff. If the Lord is speaking here, I think he is, even beauty or grace or graciousness and so on, what do you do with that staff?
Cut it aside.
Now, in prophetic scripture in the New Testament, after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, what happened to Israel who rejected him? What happened to them?
They made dead in their sins.
Yes, and what happened to them as a nation?
They were cut off,
and they were scattered all over the world. And the Romans came, and what did Titus do to the temple?
Destroyed it.
What date?
70.
About 70 AD. And so this the cut off with all the people, break my covenant, cut it asunder, and maybe splitting the north and the south, the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, and breaking my covenant which I had made with all the people. What covenant did God make with his people Israel? How many covenants are there? Just one or two or three or several?
The promise of land.
What is that covenant called?
Palestinian
covenant. Promise of land, that's right. What other covenants did God make for him, for Israel?
Promise of seed.
The seed, all right. The Abrahamic covenant. And there's some that are unilateral. God makes them alone. Others, men have to do something about them. And there has to be works to go with them. What about the Abrahamic covenant? Is that
unconditional?
Nothing that we have to do. God made it himself and went between the two sacrificial pieces, you remember, and put a deep sleep on Abram. But the Palestinian covenant had to be men fulfilling the will of God and had to do something to keep that land, and they refused to do that. So God sold the land and took it away from somebody else. So he's going to break the covenant. What is a covenant, by the way?
An agreement.
Do we have covenants today?
Yes,
we have agreements. Is marriage a covenant?
Yes.
Yes, it is. Are marriage covenants broken? You better believe they're broken. Some of them don't bother making them. They just shack up together and have a marriage. But breaking the covenant, now is God who made the covenant able to break such, if he wishes? Is he able to do so? Yes, he's sovereign. He's able. He's a powerful God that I had with all the people. He wanted them to accept his son, the Messiah that came into all the world and died for the sins of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And when they rejected him, he broke his covenant with his people. And then in verse 11, it was broken in that day. So the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Yes, Anna.
Oh, I just had a comment.
Okay.
Someone was asking why it was called beauty. And perhaps it was called beauty because the covenant that God makes with his people is beautiful.
All right. Beautiful covenant. All right. That's good. Covenant is beautiful. Yes, Anna. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Yes, Anna, you got something?
Pastor and church family, hello to everyone. We're watching you on Northern Maine, wishing you a belated happy birthday. And there's a picture of a cake with several candles on it. And then I can't remember.
See, they get on the camera.
Yep, got it.
Cake with several candles on. Well, thank you, Carl and Vicki Albert from Northern Maine, way up at the Canadian, almost the Canadian border, they say. Thank you, Carl and Vicki. Appreciate that. And I'm sure Bill appreciates it as well.
Thank you.
Yes. Any others, Annie? You got some moment?
Not right now.
Not right now. Okay, well, thank you. And give them a wave if you can and say hello. I appreciate their kindness and their welcome. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. And so it was broken in that day, and the poor of the flock, we knew that it was the Word of the Lord. How do people, does everyone know the Bible is the words of the Word of God?
No.
To all the people, they don't recognize it. Do they care? Do some many people care about whether it's the Word of the Lord?
Atheists don't care, and unfortunately there are many people in churches who don't seem to understand that it is God's Word. They are very casual about the Bible.
Yes, they are. And Mr. Camping seemingly didn't care about God's Word with his May 21st announcement. In fact, one of the hymns we sang tonight had a verse of Scripture, I almost mentioned as we sang it, "No man knoweth the day nor the hour when the Son of Man returneth." But certain things happen, and then you know this is the Word of the Lord. When God's words are fulfilled, people, some of them recognize it. Christians ought to recognize these are God's words. And judgment can come. The wages of sin is death, and so on. No man can serve two masters. All various things we know. The various things about the soul of the flesh, the child of the flesh reap corruption. There are various things that happen that people realize are the Word of the Lord. So these people here. Now let's read verse number 12, 13, and 14 together. "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, the goodly price that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver, and cast them unto the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." Now verse 12, if you think good, what do you want to do? Verse 11, I guess. No, the verse 12 is verse 12. Give me my price. Yes, Anna.
Dear Pastor Ray, hello to everyone. Thank you for tonight's Bible study. We're listening here in California with Joe and Norma Fazio.
Thank you, John and Norma. We'll wave to you, say hello, and appreciate your call. We got that hymn that you requested last week, finally. Sang it tonight, Joe, and I appreciate it. I didn't call you for another one. We already had one from you before. So there in verse 12, I said, if you think good, give me my price. Or what is this prophetic of, and what happened in the New Testament concerning a price?
Judas
Iscariot had a price. How did he have the money to give the 30 pieces of silver? Where did he get that money?
He didn't give it. He
received it. You received it, okay. You received it. But he was really wanting money, but he was the treasurer, was he not? And he was very sad when the ointment was wasted. He thought he could sell the ointment. Remember when the lady put it upon the Lord Jesus and anointed him? But he got the 30 pieces, and after he got it, what did he do with the 30 pieces of silver?
Threw it down.
First he wanted to have them take it back, and did they want to take it back? Well, this was money that was the blood that was paid. Blood money, that's right. And so, give me the price, if not for there. So they weighed for my price, 30 pieces. So it's very prophetic of what Judas did, Iscariot, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Was the Lord Jesus worth more than 30 pieces of silver?
Yes.
He certainly was. But that's all they gave him to betray him. How did Judas go about the betrayal? What was his technique?
He went to the Sanhedrin and offered the Lord, delivery of the Lord.
All right, what else? What was his technique? What was it?
The kiss.
The kiss. Where did he find the Lord to get that kiss?
Gethsemane.
Who did he take with him?
Band of soldiers.
Band of soldiers and other people and...
Malchus.
All right, Malchus and various other officials. And the signal, as Tammy said, the one whom I kiss, is he. Why did he have to identify him with the kiss of betrayal? Why did he have to identify him?
So they took the right man.
They tried to take the right man. They didn't know. It. Maybe a dark.
It was prophetic. This is
That's right.
That's right. They knew who Jesus was. They saw him every single day.
Yeah.
But, I mean, but this, I guess, was just sealing the deal that he made with them of the betrayal.
Mm-hmm. As it says in the Psalms, is it the Proverbs, my own familiar friend betrayed. This was a picture of Jesus'
face. He lifted up his hand
against me. All right, I'm going to stop right here at this verse number 12, but do you have any other comments or questions before we close? Yes, Anna?
Next week,
we understand why it's called bands. That's good, Anna. So, stand by, everyone, for next week. What's that, Dan?
So, beauty is referring to Christ.
Probably salvation and grace and graciousness. Father, now let's close in with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank thee for the words that thou hast given to us in thy word. Difficult passages, but we look to the future as we see the prophecy of Zechariah, looking for Calvary. Look at the discipline of thy people for rejecting thy son. Help us, Lord, give us grace to live for him. There be those that are listening to us in any way, any part of the world tonight who are lost and unsaved. May they come to Christ, that thou wouldst not have to deliver them to the flames of hell. For those of us who love thee and serve thee, help us to serve our Savior properly. Everything we do and say, we pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. Good night.